All right, y'all, stop me if you've heard this one before. Daniel in the lion's den, all right? So Daniel chapter 6 is where we are tonight. Starting on 788 is the page number, starting on Daniel and the lion's den. A couple things to tell you about tonight. After this, we finished the first half of Daniel, the court tales, they're called, the stories of Daniel at court, and then we go into, beginning with chapter 7, the visions. So it's going to get real exciting here in a minute. When we come back and we look through all these visions that Daniel has throughout all these years, what God reveals to him and what he sees, and we're going to get to talk about all that these tales were leading up to, and God's plan, not just to provide for and to establish Daniel at this time, but to provide for and to establish his people in all times, is really what the stories of Daniel are about. However, this next Sunday, we are going to have Aaron Mraz preaching for us. Aaron came last spring. He runs the Mission Dignity organization that we support, the Mission Dignity. It sponsors and takes care of old retired pastors and their widows who weren't able to save, who the church just never really paid them enough, but they gave their lives even in service without that. Aaron's going to come preach. We'll take up a Mission Dignity offering next week, and Aaron's just an excellent preacher and good friend, and so we're glad to have him out next Sunday, and then Trevor's preaching next Sunday night, so this is a good break. We're going to finish first half of Daniel tonight, then next Sunday Aaron and Trevor are going to preach Sunday morning, Sunday night, and then the week after when we get back, we'll get into some fun things in Daniel. But for tonight, Daniel's in the lion's den. You know this one. You know this passage. And yet, like these other tales in Daniel, they are constantly encouraging and constantly edifying and contain this truth that's not just good for God's servant in Babylon, but for God's servant in any nation, including this nation today. So we're going to pray together, and then we'll do what we've been doing, where I'm not going to read the entire chapter for you. I'll paraphrase. I'll give you the story for most of it, and then I'm going to read just a certain section of it, and we'll talk about what it means together. So let's pray together, and let's take a look at this passage. Father God, I thank you for well-known passages like this that are to be in our hearts and in our minds. And I pray that you would use them again to remind us how dependable you are, and how much we can trust you. And this I pray in your name. Amen. All right, so it goes like this. We talked about this morning how the king died immediately. Judgment came. He was doing evil. He was struck dead that night. And then Darius, who was this Mede, came to take on the kingdom. Well, now Darius has to organize the kingdom his way. And so that's where we begin in chapter 6, is Darius is restructuring the whole power structure over the whole empire. He has to do this. You take it like, you know, when a football team gets a new head coach, and he's got to bring in his team, and he's got to reorganize the thing his way. Or you have a new manager over a company, and he's just got to change the structure to suit his way of doing things. That's what Darius does. Darius comes in, he says, all right, let's get rid of some of the old. Let's bring in some new people. Or even amongst those, he takes some of these longtime governors, satraps, Chaldeans, and all these folks, and puts them into a power structure. Well, of this power structure, Daniel is still around and still filled with the Spirit of God. And Daniel immediately distinguishes himself because of this. He has God's Spirit. So verse 3 says, Daniel distinguishes himself above the administrators and satraps because he had an extraordinary spirit. So the king planned to set the whole realm under him. The king was thinking, you know what? We'll just make Daniel in charge and I'll go on vacation and just, you know, enjoy being king. But Daniel can actually do the ruling. Now, it turns out some of these guys, these rulers, these administrators, these satraps, they're the same kind of old folks who had been there being ill advisors to Nebuchadnezzar and to Belshazzar and the other kings. And they are immediately jealous of Daniel. Daniel has, again, the Spirit of God. This is why he is thriving, because he has God's Spirit. So Daniel's doing well, and they're jealous of it, and so they're going to look immediately for a way to get rid of Daniel. And they're going to find out immediately that Daniel's flawless. I mean, they go looking for some muck to rake, and there's no muck with Daniel. He does everything right. And so they devise this sinister plan where they say, you know what, if we're going to get him, we're going to have to get him based on his good devotions to his God. That's what we're going to have to do. So they come up with this scheme. There is apparently this rule called the laws of the Medes and the Persians. And somehow when you establish this law, even when you're the king, you can't repeal it. It's a terrible idea for law and governance. Laws that you can't repeal or can't change when the time comes. But that's the story. That's what happens here. And so they sort of trick the king. They trick Darius into creating this law where everyone has to worship him and no one can worship anyone else. And maybe he's worshiping anybody else. Then, you know, they'll be fed into the lion's den. They'll be taken and given this harsh, harsh punishment. Well, immediately, what happens? Daniel, verse 10, says, when Daniel learned the document had been signed, he went to his house. The window in its upstairs room opened wide, opened towards Jerusalem, and three times a day he got down on his hands and knees and prayed and gave thanks to God just as he had done before. So Daniel hears about this law, and what does Daniel do? Exactly what he's always done. The decision was made long before this time that Daniel was going to do exactly what he had been doing anyway before the law came into effect, and that is he prayed devotedly only to his God and three times a day with the window open towards Jerusalem. They had been watching. They knew it, these administrators who were against Daniel. So they quickly go to the king and they say, hey, you know that law you just passed, the one you can't repeal? Well, Daniel's breaking it, so we're throwing him in the lion's den. And the passage here says, verse 14, as soon as the king heard this, he was very displeased, and he set his mind on rescuing Daniel, and he made every effort until sundown to deliver him. Again, one of these odd legal situations where the king can't do anything about it. So, here's where we're going to pick up reading and read through the rest, is with verse 16. So, the king gave the order. And they brought Daniel, and they threw him in the lion's den. And the king said to Daniel, may your God, whom you continually serve, rescue you. A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den. The king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signet ring of his nobles, so that nothing in regard to Daniel could be changed. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him. He could not sleep. At first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. And when he reached the den, he cried out in anguish to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, the king said, has your God, whom you continually serve, been able to rescue you from the lions? And Daniel spoke with the king. May the king live forever. My God sent his angel to shut the mouths of the lions, and they haven't harmed me, for I was found innocent before him. And also before you, your majesty, I have not done harm. Well, the king was overjoyed, and he gave orders to take Daniel out of the den. When Daniel was brought up from the den, he was found to be unharmed, for he trusted in his God. The king gave the command, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and thrown into the lion's den, they, their children, and their wives, and they had not reached the bottom of the den before the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. Then King Darius wrote to those of every people, nation, and language who lived in the whole world, may your prosperity abound. I issue a decree that in all my royal dominion, people must tremble in fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, and he endures. His kingdom will never be destroyed. His dominion has no end. He rescues and delivers. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on earth, for he has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. The word of the Lord for us here tonight. It's a great passage. It's a great story and a testimony to who God is and a testimony to how his servants are provided for, those who trust him and choose to obey him. First thing that we're going to do because of how God has provided for Daniel here is that we are going to honor God. Honor God and let him be the one who exalts you. That is the Christian life. We're not going to worry about our own advancement. Rather, we're just going to live by the Spirit. A key point of Daniel's life is that he's filled with the Spirit. He's filled with an extraordinary Spirit, it says here. This morning as we were talking about it, when the queen said in the previous passage, you know, he has the Spirit of the gods. She doesn't know exactly what to call it, but we are to understand this is God's Spirit. This is the Holy Spirit that is with Daniel and is the one providing success for him. We today have the Holy Spirit in our lives. We've got the same power in our lives every day that Daniel had in his. And so, if Daniel has it, we have it as well. That means we can achieve by the power of God. We don't have to worry about our advancement. We don't have to worry about our success. Honor God and let Him exalt you. This is what God does to those who serve Him and those who serve Him well. Daniel is found to be a good and honest servant. In fact, I would say we are to serve God faithfully. Simply live blamelessly before God. You know what it's good to have? If you're looking to hire someone, it's good to hire on somebody who's skilled. You know what's good to have if you're looking to hire on someone? It's good to be able to hire on somebody who's just brilliant, is it not? It's really nice to just find that brilliant person and bring them on. Do you know what's better than skill? You know what's better than brilliance? You know what's better than just some kind of superior gifting? Is if you can simply find somebody who is reliable and faithful, who's trustworthy, and who does what they're supposed to do at all times, these things are invaluable. Which means to say, for you, you don't have to just be brilliant. If you're not just brilliant at something, good news. What God requires of us is to be faithful. So when it comes to working, simply honor God, be obedient to Him, be the kind of person who is found faithful and diligent in all circumstances like Daniel. If you have the Holy Spirit and if you're honoring God, then you know it's the Holy Spirit who can provide the wisdom that you need, the skills and insight that you need in order to do the task. Simply be the one who is trustworthy and diligent, because trustworthy, faithful, and diligent win over smarts and strength every time. God can provide those sorts of things. Let us resolve to be the faithful ones. We have plenty of good stories of people amongst us, you know, and members of our congregation in all kinds of different ways who were able to succeed in whatever their industry was abundantly. They're able to do really well and be promoted up in incredible ways that they would have never thought possible. People who started who didn't pick up any kind of advanced education, but showed up at work diligently and faithfully, obeyed the Lord, stayed faithful to their spouse, worked hard, and were found to be trustworthy. And you know what? Those sorts of things are invaluable and become promotions over time and become advancement, because just worry about honoring God and allow Him to exalt you. And it happens again and again, just like it happens here with Daniel. Daniel is found to be trustworthy with no negligence or corruption in him. The Holy Spirit takes care of the rest. God blesses him and provides him in every way. So it must be for us. Now, second, tonight, we must resolve ourselves to be the kind of people who are true to God, even if it costs us. And even if it's going to cost us something, we must be true and obedient to our God above all things. It's most important to understand this isn't a decision you make when difficulty comes into your life. You don't wait until the difficult day shows up where there's a question about whether or not you should do the right thing. You decide way out in advance if you're going to be the kind of person who's going to obey Christ no matter what, or if you're not. Daniel didn't seem to make a decision here. Right? Oh, I heard the law. Well, I guess I need to decide if I'm going to continue praying to God or not. The decision was made long before this in the life of Daniel that he was going to serve and obey his God no matter what came. So when that day comes where he's challenged, it's not really a question. He already knew the answer to it. We, likewise, need to be the kind of people who decide well in advance, who decide even now, listen, we are going to serve our God faithfully. We are going to be true to our God no matter what the cost is. It is promised in this passage that there will be evil people in the world. There are evil people in the world. There are just bad people out there. And we will run into these bad people. And evil people will try to trap you at some point. But we who have chosen to be godly must simply remain faithful to our God no matter what. Just know that the time will come when somebody, for no reason, no fault of your own, has it out for you and wants to do evil to you. A natural response might be to get even. That's not what we do. Follow the example of Daniel here. He continues to go to his God in prayer. And this God provides for Daniel, and this God will provide for us as well. Next, we need to trust that God is able to deliver us no matter what's happening. So we trust that God is able to deliver us no matter what. A couple weeks ago, I did the children's sermon, and I had a rock, if you were there. I just brought a rock with me from an old rock exercise I used to do when I was a youth pastor. What we'd do, we'd build our little Ebenezer, our altar, our rock pile, our altar of remembrance is kind of what an Ebenezer is in Scripture, right? Anytime God did something powerful in the Old Testament, whether it was crossing the Jordan River on dry ground or many other times, they were on the far side. The Israelites would build a rock pile, essentially, an altar. But it was kind of a definitely not natural. So that in future generations, as they would walk by this point, that rock pile would be significant. It would mean something there happened, you know. And they would be able to say, when their children asked, hey, Dad, why is there a pile of rocks there? You know, why is this altar built up in this way? They would be able to remember. It was their altar of remembrance, the rock pile, to say, that was the time when God brought us out of slavery and did all the miraculous work to bring us over here and give us this land. God did it. See, you remember that. One exercise we did when I was youth pastors, we would build our little Ebenezer. We were bringing up incoming freshmen. We would gather them together at this midnight ceremony with tiki torches all around, and it was a kind of clandestine like this. But the current students would all, we'd just have a bunch of rocks laying around. The current students would all pick up a rock and set it there on the pile, and we'd build up our little Ebenezer, our rock pile. And each one of them, the current students, would pick one up and say, hey, listen, let me tell you about a time when God did something powerful in my life, when God did something amazing, when I went off to camp and God, I was saved, when I was able to lead somebody to Christ, this first mission trip I went on, and just lay their rocks here, and we built up our pile to remember. And all these new fresh-faced young little freshmen, they didn't get to talk yet because they didn't have something to share, but we gave them each a rock, and they were able to come and put their rock in with us. The idea is that they were going to be worshiping with us now. And then when they went off to graduate, when a student went off to graduate every year, we would give them one of those stones, give them a rock, and it, you know, carved in it a Bible verse on one side and the church name on the other side, so that they knew no matter where they went, they got to take their rock of remembering what God has done and how God has been faithful no matter what happens. So, you need to, the point of this, we can trust God because he's delivered us in the past. He's going to do it again. This is not the first time Daniel has been delivered by this God. That's why Daniel's response to this edict, when he reads the papers and knows what's happening, is so mild. His response is, just continue on praying like I was always doing. Because he knows this God is a God who can deliver him. You and I must likewise trust that God is able to deliver us. What if things get difficult for us? What if the suffering gets great? What if we lose our jobs? Yet we trust that this God is able to deliver us. And this God is the delivering kind. Can you trust him? You most certainly can. Simply take a moment to remember the times in the past. Build your own mental Ebenezer. Take a moment and remember the times in the past when he has been trustworthy. He will be trustworthy again. Finally, we need to recognize that God can use us to make his name well-known and famous amongst all the nations. That's kind of the most fascinating part about this story, I think. On looking back at it, this part doesn't make it in a lot of the children's curriculum, that the way it ends is with King Darius publishing a note. You've had a couple of these throughout Daniel, where one of the kings, Nebuchadnezzar or otherwise, publishes a note to every tribe, tongue, people, and nation, and he sends this out to be read by his heralds all over the place. And what he's declaring is that this God of Daniel's is a living God. The end result of Daniel trusting God and God saving Daniel is that this king, this pagan king, sends his messengers to the ends of the earth to announce that the God Daniel worships is a living God. Because of what happens here, this God is proclaimed throughout the known earth for them. And what does King Darius say about this God? Number one, that he is a living God. That means a lot. These people aren't fooled into thinking that stones and statues and idols are living things. And that's come up before in this passage as well. It came up this morning, talking about these dead things. But this God, Darius knows, is a living God. Darius declares he endures forever. His kingdom will never be destroyed. His dominion has no end. This God is the rescuing and delivering kind of God. He rescues and delivers. He performs signs and wonders in the heaven and the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. The story goes on to everyone. You and I need to recognize, likewise, that God can use whatever he wants to proclaim his name in the world. God will use any means that he likes to proclaim that he is God to anyone and anywhere that he likes. But this God of ours has declared that the primary means through which people will hear about his name is through believers going and testifying about who this God is. If Darius had his heralds, his guys who went out and trumpeted and announced whatever the king wanted, we are the heralds of Jesus Christ our Lord, to go out with trumpeting and announce who this God is everywhere. God uses Daniel to make it known through a pagan king who he is anywhere. And this is the kind of God we have. We must likewise obey him, worship him, and speak gloriously about him. You don't have to have the prettiest words or know what you're saying all the time, but we do need to open our mouths and tell other people, hey, Jesus Christ is Lord, and he'll be your Lord as well. This is our witness, and God will use this witness. This is, again, by the power of the Holy Spirit that we have on us, just like Daniel had on him. The power is not in the words we use, but the power is in the fact that we will be obedient, and God will use anyone who is obedient. But it's the Holy Spirit who does the work. Do you remember way back, in 1 Samuel, the story about how the Israelites take the Ark of the Covenant, and without consulting in God, they decide to go and fight some Philistines, and they think, this will work out fine because we're going to put the Ark of the Covenant in front of us. And that way, God will have to be on our side. They don't consult God or anything. They say, bring the Ark over here and send it out in front of us. And not having consulted God and not having spoken about this thing, they are just defeated immediately. And the Ark of the Covenant is captured and taken away into Philistine territory. And this is at the same time Eli dies, the priest Eli dies over this, hearing the news that the Ark of the Covenant has been taken. All is lost, right? The Ark of the Covenant for them at this time represents the presence of God amongst them, and now it's been taken over, and the Ark is going to be put in front of a pagan idol and a pagan temple to demonstrate that that pagan God who empowered that other nation is more powerful than the one true God, right? That's what's going to happen. With the only problem being that our God is the living God, and these pagan gods are statues. And so, the next day, the priests at the temple there, the Philistine temple, the temple of Dagon is the god's name, they come in and they find their statue of their god, Dagon, fallen on the ground as if worshiping the Ark of the Covenant of God. And they hastily, you know, look around and pick it up and put the statue back on its podium. And the next day they come back and his statue has fallen over and the hands and feet are broken off so it can't be set up right again. And all the people in these towns begin to develop tumors and sores and everything where this captured Ark of the Covenant has gone to. And so they try to send it off to another town and that town starts to develop these plagues of rats and these tumors. And eventually they all consult their priests and say, what do we do? And the priest says, you know what you need to do is send this on back to the Israelites. Or he really says to him is put it on a cart with two cows who have never been yoked before. So these cows don't know how to be yoked. You put it on some young cows who have never been yoked before and send it off and see what happens. But also put little golden offering statues that look like the tumors and look like rats in there as an offering to this God. And sure enough, these cows, these oxen anyway, lead the Ark of the Covenant straight back into Israel with the tribute. The point of that story, as delightful as it is that God will use whatever means he wants to. God's desire is to use you as the means of proclaiming the gospel, and so God will. I was just talking to Beth, who has now gone to check in on Liz, as Liz has been struggling and Liz has been, you know, having trouble. Sweet Liz Coates has been having trouble just rallying. She's been struggling with various health issues that keep agitating each other for a couple of weeks now. And she's in the hospital right now, but might be coming back over to Anchor tomorrow. And so poor Liz is in some difficult health situations. But Beth was also telling Richard and I tonight about how Liz was sharing the gospel with the neighbor in her room with her. She's in a room with this 101-year-old lady who's a Jehovah's Witness lady. And Jehovah's Witness lady was telling Liz about how, no, when they die, you know, their souls go to sleep. And you don't go to be with God then. And Liz proclaims loudly, no, God's even better than that. He's better than what you've heard. He's better than what you know. If we die today, you know, if you die believing today, I know that I'm going to go and be with him immediately. Now, and someday I'll have my resurrection, but I'll be in his presence immediately. And she's citing scripture to her neighbor and telling her all about it. Sweet Liz is feverish and 89 years old, and she does not allow the witness to leave too far from her life without proclaiming that Jesus Christ is Lord. God bless her. This is what our life is supposed to be. God's desire is to use our witness to change other people's life. The power is not in the words we say. We must simply be faithful and trustworthy like Daniel. Just as it goes, as we talked about at the beginning of this, about how, you know, in work in the secular world, trustworthiness, if you're just faithful and diligent and trustworthy, that means a lot more a lot of times than who's skilled. So it goes in the kingdom of heaven. I mean, so it goes with us, with our God. It is not the most skilled or most gifted ones who are most to be praised in the kingdom of heaven. It's the ones who are most obedient and faithful to God. There are some people who are just ridiculously gifted. God bless them. It may be you, but it doesn't have to be, and it doesn't matter. Let us be found faithful, and that will be enough. The power, the gifting, it's the Holy Spirit in us. That's all we need. Let us simply be found faithful to proclaiming that Jesus Christ is Lord, and then watch and see if this God doesn't take that witness and multiply it abundantly so that many can hear that Jesus Christ is Lord. Many can come to obey Jesus Christ as Lord. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you that you are so gracious to us. I thank you that you're so patient with us. I thank you that you let us be a part of your work. Father God, let us be found faithful. Give us the strength to be trustworthy and diligent. That'll be enough. We're not concerned with being clever, powerful, wise, but would you provide us with all the wisdom we need? We will be obedient to you under all circumstances and at all times. This I pray in your name. Amen.